Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, what a gracious man he is. What a gracious God we have. Even if you go wallow in the pig slop, he'll just welcome you home. No, that's why we need to hear this parable again. A man had two sons, and this man is not the sort of fool we take him to be. This father knows all too well the ways of his sons. And there's a reason why he hasn't given his oldest son so much as a young goat. And there's a reason, too, why he finally does give his youngest son his share of the inheritance. And neither circumstance puts a grin on this father's face. Quite the opposite. The flaws of his sons cause him the deepest pain. This father is not some fool who is too gracious to know the difference between good and evil. He's no blind Eli who lets his wicked sons run amok. And he wouldn't fit in to Orange County too well either, where so many parents think that love means affirming every wicked thing their child does. No, this father loves his boys enough to tell them no. And the same is true for the one true God. Our Heavenly Father does not hate sin like the Christian fundamentalist who loves rules and hates fun. Our Father hates sin because it harms the ones He loves, you and His other children. Unconditional love does not mean that the Father affirms His children when they do harmful things. Love that always says yes is no love at all. Ask the family who knows addiction. Love that always says yes is called enablement. And that sort of love dons a stupid smile and leads its sons right into the ground and through that gate to a worse place yet. No, the man with two sons is not the sort of fool we take him to be, and neither is our God. When the younger son asks for his inheritance, the meaning isn't lost on his father. With every request, this son is saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead. If you were dead, I could take my inheritance and I could do whatever I wanted." And this unhappy family portrait shows exactly what our sin really is. God, I wish you were dead. Then I could do whatever I wanted. No, there was no gracious smile on the father's face that day his son came asking yet again for his half of the inheritance. That day the father's heart got torn out. That day this father realized he had no choice but to offer the toughest love there is. Turn Israel over to Assyria. Turn Judah over to Babylon. Turn the church over to the marketers. Turn this young man over to Satan, that his sinful nature might be destroyed and his soul be saved. Let this son of his go and do what he wants, even if that means letting him get exactly what he deserves. Needless to say, the rest isn't pretty. Reckless nights and regrettable women. The son is having what he thinks to be the time of his life. He's on spring break in Cancun. He's on Jay-Z's yacht and Lady Gaga's video. He's on Showbiz Tonight and MTV Cribs. But little does he know, tomorrow he'll be on VH1, Celebrity Rehab, or maybe Tool Academy. And his new crib will be amongst the pigs. Or maybe it's all a little bit more subtle than that. Maybe his story is not so different from any one of ours. Maybe he just tried, just for a bit, to do the world's thing. Fell into some bad decisions, regrettable stuff, blew some opportunities, and found himself in some dark place, wishing he could just get back to normal. Just get back home. Shame is a gift of God. At least the kind of shame that hits you when you blush to think who you are and what you've done. This kind of shame can hit you when you're staring at pig pods and find yourself wondering how they taste. It can hit you when you're on your knees worshiping some porcelain god. Shame can find you when the girl dumps you, the friends abandon you, when the bank account is empty. Or shame can simply wrap itself around you for almost no reason at all. But this kind of shame can be the only thing in the world that gets you back on your feet, stumbling back home. That's why shame is a gift of God, at least the kind of shame that finally makes you ready to rise, go back home, and confess what you have done. So the youngest son came to his senses, came to himself and made a plan to arise and go to his father to confess to him and make penance for all that he had done by working as a servant. But while he was still a long way off, his father, you know, the one who loved him enough to let him go, the one who loves him with tough love, his father bolted for him. And you know this awesome picture of grace. The father took off after the boy while he was still a long way off, sprinting with his robe lifted up and his old man legs flying through the air. His father was so filled with compassion that he ran and almost bowled his son over with a bear hug, and he wouldn't stop kissing him. All that the son could do is stammer out a meager confession. But before he even got to that part about working as a servant, his father was shouting out gracious commands. Bring the best robe! Bring the family ring! Bring shoes and kill the fattened calf. This is Jesus, God. This is the God and Father that Jesus brings, that Jesus makes known unto the world. This is the gracious God that Jesus alone reveals to us, to you. A God who runs to sinners, a Savior who eats with sinners, a God who will go even to the greatest length of all, to the cross, so that he might welcome sinners home in joy. This God revealed in Jesus stands in stark contrast to the portrait of God that the grumbling Pharisees hold. This is a God and Father who loves sinners and sends his Son to tell the world. And this is his grace, that for no reason other than love itself, the Father forgives his Son, forgives it all. Jesus is willing to open the Father's arms to you. He opens his own arms for you. When he is lifted up upon that cross, his arms are wide. The Father's arms are open wide to you. And this is the sort of Father who sprints to embrace his daughters and his sons. Sure, all that shame still tries to cling to you. That shame that got you to your feet, that shame that made your lips confess, turns out it isn't so great a friend after all, because long after it served its use, it still continues to hang around your neck. If only soap and water could wash this shame away, or the right counselor purge the shame from your mind, or the right drug dull all the shameful memories of who you are and what you've done. But there is nothing, no thing that can take your shame away. But someone can. As the father wrapped his best robe around his filthy son, your heavenly Father wraps the robe of righteousness around you, covering all your sins. Yes, the Father clothes you in Christ and restores you to perfect dignity before him. And Paul says this is what baptism means. And as the Father gave the family ring back to His Son, our Heavenly Father welcomes you back into the family forever. Shoes on your feet, my son. There's going to be a feast for you. For my child was dead, but now you are alive again. And you were lost, but now you are found. Yes, all your shame is taken away, because there is one who takes all your shame upon himself. The father's wrath, the soldier's spit, all the mocking, scorning, bleeding, dying, nakedness. All your guilt and shame the Lord Jesus takes away from you, bears upon himself and takes your place, leaving you wholesome, healthy, pure, and clean. The father in the parable sacrifices the fattened calf for his son, but your father sacrifices his beloved lamb for you. And the feast he sets before you here is a feast of forgiveness and reconciliation, a feast of family restored. And Jesus lets the Pharisees know point blank, the one true God eats with sinners. No improvements required. Come exactly as you are. The father running, the father kissing, the father hugging the legalism right out of his beloved son. Before you can even try foolishly to make it right by serving him, the father is crying out that you be given a robe and a ring, shoes and a feast. This is your father, and the father that Jesus gives to you. So Jesus tells this little story to the Pharisees who grumbled because he was eating with sinners. And he illustrates to them just how different the religion of the Pharisees is from the religion of the Son. The religion of the Pharisees is joy through obedience. The religion of Jesus is joy through the Father's forgiveness. In the Pharisees' law-centered religion, the Father never runs. He waits for you to get your act together and do good works. But in Jesus' gospel-centered, cross-centered religion, the Father doesn't run, he sprints. And he refuses to hear any of his son's plans to do penance. He just shouts for joy and shouts for gift upon gift to be piled up for his son. Legalists have nothing to kiss but two stone-cold tablets of law. Those who know Jesus know the Father who runs to kiss them and cover them in mercies. The Pharisees, then and now, who grumble that Jesus eats with sinners, those Pharisees have it all wrong. That is why the older son refuses to go into the party. That sort of grace is just not right, just not fair, he mutters out loud. That brother of mine should have to prove himself through obedience, like I have, and only then receive these rewards. And that is why the father won't give this older son even a single young goat. Because giving him a goat would further confirm this son in all his misunderstandings about who the father is and what it means to be family. Being a son isn't about obedience and rewards. The son who thinks this way will receive nothing from the father's hand, even though all the father has is his. If only he would recognize what pure grace is when it stares him right in the face. Hour after hour goes by, and the father watches the door to see if his self-righteous son will come into the party and sit with sinners at the table of the father. Day after day goes by, and the father watches the horizon for wayward sons to return back to his forgiving arms. Jesus' Father, arms wide open to you, arms wide open for you, just like Jesus' arms when he is lifted up. In his name, amen. Please rise with me now as we confess together the Nicene Creed.